Now, that's all for the announcements. Oh, before I forget, I just want to give a mention to Edward. So this is Edward's last Sunday with our church before moving to New York for a year. So Edward is a guy who has been faithfully serving behind the scenes and is a very quiet guy, but he does a lot of things with intentionality, and he does a lot of things that we don't often see. So whether it's be setting up the chairs, setting up the tables, cleaning up, and he does it silently and doesn't want any recognition from it. And even me saying this, you know, it would be very shy. but that's the sort of guy Edward is. And he's been serving faithfully with the AV team. So let's give a round of applause to one of our faithful brothers. So after a year, hopefully he'll come back with a girlfriend. And then, yeah. All right. So it's good to be with everyone this morning as we wrap up Mark chapter 8. It's actually our fourth Sunday in this chapter. It's been a jam-packed chapter looking at Jesus feeding the 4,000. We see the warning of the east of the Pharisees and Herod. And we see the healing of the blind man in two stages. And last week, we saw Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. Though it wasn't a correct understanding, but it was the turning point where Jesus starts to show his disciples that, hey, the Messiah that I'm going to be is not what you expect or what the Jews expect. But the Messiah that I'm going to be is I'm going to be a suffering Messiah. A Messiah that is going on this path of suffering. And so the challenge goes out to the disciples. If you want to follow me, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross. So basically, Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'm going to go on this path. And this path is not going to be easy. It's a path that will ultimately cost your lives. But if you're willing, then let's go. So to get your Bibles ready to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to chapter 9, verse 1. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to look at some pretty direct and hard challenges set forward by Jesus. And we're going to learn together, there is a cost to discipleship. Discipleship isn't cheap. It has a cost. And every person considering following Jesus has to consider carefully whether or not they're willing to follow him. And this invitation to discipleship is open for all of us here. So I pray today's message is going to really challenge us and seeing that, hey, becoming a Christ follower is not just adding an optional bonus to an already complete life that you and I have in the Bay Area. But discipleship is going to cost us. And it's going to cost us rejection, being rebuked, being persecuted, and even to the point of death. So today's message is the cost of discipleship. Let's pray. The cost of discipleship. Father God, as we come and listen and read your word, Lord, we ask that your word penetrate into our hearts and that when your word goes forth, it will not return void. So Spirit, come and enlighten our minds and awaken our souls and awaken our affections to what you have to say so that we know how to live a life that is pleasing to you. So Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now recently, Erin, my daughter and I, we entered a competition together to be the 2023 Gerber baby. Now, for those of you who don't know what Gerber is, it's one of the biggest companies that sell baby products, you know, food. And so a lot of you probably were brought up eating Gerber products. So I got this marketing email last week, and it convinced me to give it a shot, to enter a photo alongside of Erin alongside a throwback baby photo of myself. So without much consideration, thought, or consulting with Ruth, I thought to myself, shouldn't be that hard. You know, I'll quickly find a cute picture of Erin. I got one of myself as a baby that my parents sent not long ago. And then for the description box, I just wrote, we both love eating food and we both have cheeks. I click submit. And afterwards, I told Ruth about it and she started laughing and she's like, are you serious? Like, you know, like, well, you know, just give it a shot. And I said, look, it's a great competition. There's heaps of prizes to be won. And the grand winner gets $25,000. All right, what's to lose? What's to lose? And so she asked me, was that all that was required? A photo of Erin and a baby photo of yourself? There should be more to it. I was like, yeah, it's pretty straightforward. You just click submit. But I didn't read the terms and conditions. And so she's noticed that I'm the type of guy that doesn't read that stuff. She's like, are you sure that's all there is? And I was like, oh, hang on. Okay, maybe I should read it. It's too late. I've already clicked submit. So I went through the whole terms and conditions. And one of the major criteria to be the 2023 Gerber baby was to write a compelling story of raising your baby. So for example, hardships in raising the kids, the up and downs of parenthood, sort of like writing a story as to why you deserve the prize over all the other thousands and millions of babies that are going to enter the competition. So it's more than just send a cute photo of yourself and your baby. There was more to it. There were terms and conditions that needed to be met. But here I was thinking, it's simple, straightforward, shouldn't be that hard. Now, I don't think my chances were very high from the very beginning, but now with that description box of we both love food and we both have cheeks, I think it's just going to be totally ignored by the judges. Now, this incident last week got me thinking about the different terms and conditions that we constantly come across in our daily lives. When one common thing is every time we update our phones, our iPhones, we have to go through a long list of terms and conditions and click I agree. And so every time Apple has a new update, we scroll and skim the whole thing and I click I agree. Now, I know none of us read that stuff, so we quickly click the box, I agree, and back at it, we're using our phones. In today's story, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus, after explaining to the disciples what kind of Messiah he is, a suffering Messiah, he sets out the terms and conditions for those who want to follow him. Now, the terms and conditions of Jesus have never been modified, nor have they been changed, and they cannot be tailored to our 21st century modern context. And it requires much thought, intentionality, total obedience, and commitment. You see, unlike an iPhone update or baby photo competition, the terms and conditions set out by Jesus shows us what it truly means to be a true disciple of Christ and how ultimately the result is far greater than a software update or $25,000. Ultimately, the result is saving one soul. You know, honestly speaking, I was thinking about this passage this week. This is something we can't skim over. This is really something that we can't ignore, something we can't not read, a requirement for all of us seated here. Because for those of you who have grown up at church or have come to church, you know that there's more to the Christian life than just calling Christ as your Savior. You have to call him Lord. You have to totally submit to him. See, whether you're a new believer today, or whether you've been coming to church for years, or whether you've grown up at church like me for many years, all of us must pay careful attention to the terms and conditions set by Jesus in regards to following him. So let's read Mark chapter 8, verses 34. Mark chapter 8, verses 34. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these idolatrous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of the person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." Now, last Sunday, we looked at Peter's confession when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And so Peter confesses, "You are the Christ." But then Jesus starts to shift their mentality and say, "Hey, I'm going to be a Messiah that's going to be rejected and to be rebuked and ultimately die." So that was his mission and purpose. Now Jesus turns to the crowd and he gives an open invite for anyone to follow him. And he says, "If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me." Now, if I was Jesus, I would have done things a bit differently. I would have let the dust settle a bit, get people to process that I'm a suffering Messiah and let them go home and think about it and say, "Maybe come back to me in a week." But that's not Jesus. He lays it out plainly to the crowd listening. "I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be rebuked, and I'm going to be killed. Who wants to follow me?" It's the craziest and most outrageous sales pitch. Anyone who has done marketing or sales, you know that's not the best way to convince people to follow your movement or buy a product. But Jesus makes it nice and clear and prepares all of them for what he's going to face. If any of you want to be my follower, give up your own way. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now this morning, I want to break down the words of Jesus. The first point that I want to look at is this. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. In my Bible translation, it says, give up your own selfish ways. Now, some have looked at this and said, could it be that Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves from eating chocolate during Lent? Or could Jesus be calling us like canceling screen time for Christmas? Or even giving up bad habits for the new year? It's actually way more than that. This call to deny ourselves means to renounce the self as a dominant element in life. It's to replace self with God, and it is to place the divine will of God above self-will. In stronger and more direct language, denying self means that we reject our natural feelings about ourselves. For example, our right to ourselves, our right to run our own lives, our self-trust, our self-sufficiency. And it's actually to renounce ourselves as the center of existence and recognizing that Jesus Christ is one's true center of our lives. It's very countercultural to the American way, isn't it? Here in our Western context, it's always about my right, my feelings, my choice. Every time Ruth tells me to do something around the house, I'm like, you can't tell me what to do. My choice, my body, my right, and plus, I'm older than you. Now, at this point, I know for many of us, this strikes right at the very heart of our existence. Because one thing that we know as human beings to do is to value and covet and protect above anything else is the right to make ultimate decisions for ourselves. And from birth, we have been hardwired to elevate self above all else. We don't need to go to Barnes & Noble or Amazon Books or Kindle to find a book on how to be selfish. We don't walk in and be like, how do I be selfish today? Or how do I be self-centered? It comes naturally. And so we see this call to discipleship by Jesus so radical in our generation. Because basically, if one wants to follow Jesus, you no longer own yourself. I like the way pastor theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany puts it. He says, self-denial means knowing only Christ, no longer knowing oneself. Self-denial means knowing only Christ, no longer knowing oneself. And see, as we start to understand that, we start to recognize and believe that it's Christ who has the ultimate rights above our life. He has lordship of our life. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. Letting go of self-determination, letting go of self-sufficiency, and replacing it with total obedience and total dependence on Jesus, the Messiah. It's basically saying, God, you lead the way in everything. I'll just keep close to you. Now, you might say, Ben, what does that look like in our everyday life as a Christian? Well, self-denial can take shape in many, many forms. For some of us, it may mean leaving a nice paying job in the Bay Area and doing something for God's kingdom. Like many missionary pastors who have done that in the past. I hear countless of stories of my friend in Indonesia who said many young, talented men and women have given up nice futures to go and reach the unreached for Jesus. And a lot of them have died because of the gospel. A closer example to our home, Kevin Fan, one of our college students, young, talented, handsome man, has a bright future ahead of him in business. But he's set on becoming a pastor on the road of suffering. That's self-denial, right? For those of us who struggle with pride in the Bay Area, being prideful in the Bay Area, it means renouncing the desire for status and honor and the need to flex to our friends and family. I know that's hard, especially because we are hardwired for attention and recognition. And for those who struggle with money, it means renouncing an appetite for wealth and being generous to the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, all of us know deep down those things that ultimately hinder us from giving our lives fully to God. But when we fully surrender those things to God, when we deny ourselves, we actually find that we ultimately find ourselves. Why? Because we're actually in communion with our Creator, the God of the universe. We're in this sweet fellowship with Jesus, the true fountain of joy. Our souls are actually filled with satisfaction, and we're actually back to factory settings where we're supposed to be in relationship with God. Now, the next step Jesus asks us to do is to take up your cross. Take up your cross. You see, in our modern culture, a cross is like a good-looking jewelry or a tattoo that we have on us. I've always thought about how cool would it be if I got a tattoo of a cross on my back. But someone told me, Ben, don't do that because you're serving at a Chinese church. You better behave. Maybe one day when you serve at a Western church, it's probably okay. But anyways, the cross is so much more than that. Because in the first century, the cross was an instrument of cruelty, of pain, of dehumanization, of great shame. And it was only reserved for the lowest social classes. And so during Rome's time, it was used to punish criminals. So the audience of Jesus knew full well what the cross means when Jesus says, take up your cross. So within that context, Jesus is telling people that, hey, following me, if you want to follow me, it may mean death. This is what Jesus called his followers to do. And many of his followers did, in fact, die by crucifixion. In fact, more than half of his disciples died on the cross. Such a concept of discipleship is so radical that many contemporary Christians in the 21st century or in the West, we have difficulty relating to take up your cross. What does that mean? Now, if we look at our context today, I think what it means is this. To take up our cross as Christians in Bay Area today is this. It means that our walk with Jesus, it shouldn't be a quiet stroll down Foster City Recreation Park. It means our walk with Jesus is not sipping a cup of coffee on the beachfront in Hawaii. It means our walk with Jesus is not like playing pickleball on a Sunday afternoon. Our walk with Jesus is actually a march into rejection, into danger, and maybe even death. You see, that's one of the defining features of what it means to be a Christian. As Jesus told his disciples on another occasion, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world will love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. I was talking to one of our college students this week. And they were just telling me how their college friends constantly poke fun at him for being a Christian. Constantly provoking him to anger. Constantly trying to make him sin. Thinking it's funny. This actually happens to a lot of us. Happened to me in college. It happened to me in the marketplace. And you think we live safely in the Bay Area in the 21st century context where we're safe to believe what we want. No one is going to care whether you're a Christian or not. Just do your own thing. You won't believe the amount of people that I've come across, that I've counseled here, that have told me it is their own family and close friends who have rejected them, have told them, if you want to continue on with this Christian nonsense, then we don't want anything to do with you. Some of you have not been allowed to be baptized because one parent disagrees. You know, one of my seminary friends in Australia comes from a nice Australian family, middle class. His family told him, if you want to become a pastor, we're going to disown you. He was disowned. His dad treated him like he never existed. Every time they went out to a family dinner, his dad would always be like, meet my son, the accountant, while the guy who's the pastor would just be standing on the side. And that's all he'll say. Totally ignoring my friend. I've experienced the same from people outside the church in my time in the U.S. Today, when I tell people I'm a Christian, immediately they're just attacking me. I'm like thinking, I didn't even ask for your opinion. Why are you attacking me? I didn't even say anything just because I said the word Christian. And you find, for those of you who have shared your faith before, or even trying to come to church this morning, taking up your cross, it's painful. It strips us emotionally and mentally, but is it worth it? Is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. Because in verse 35 to 37, Jesus says, look with me at the PowerPoint. It says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake of the good news, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? This question really searches us, doesn't it? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his own life? This question hangs over a whole generation. And it hangs over our generation today. What good is it that we get all the things that we want, having all the security and the comforts, but having lost our life in the process? Imagine today spending your whole life trying to build your dream home. And so you make sure all the contractors come on time. You build within the coding of the county. You spend all your money and you finally built your own place, but you're not permitted to move in. It's foolishness. And yet how many of our lives are being built without consideration of this question or any dealing with the God who stands at the end of the road? May we be reminded of how short our life is in comparison to eternity. The things that we do on earth should ultimately be pointing us to the things of God and for all of eternity. This week, I came across Psalms 39, verses 4 to 7. Psalm 39, 4 to 7. And it really struck me because it was during our young adults Bible study and I couldn't get my eyes off these verses. Let me read it. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We're merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My hope is in you. See, in our life, we're constantly trying to build our identity, gaining things from the world that ultimately will one day fade away. You know, in our Bay Area culture, in many cultures, it points to things and says, if you gain those things, if you acquire those things, then you'll be valuable, then you'll have self. Here in the Bay, it's like, if you have high education, if you have high-paying job, if you have a nice house, you are valuable. You are of worth. But kingdom culture says, that stuff never works. You can gain everything, yet it still won't be enough. The kingdom begins with weakness, full surrender, giving up our own rights to our own life, and saying, Jesus, I need you. My life is not my own. You take the lead. I'll just follow. Some of us are in the midst of that struggle right now. We want the best of both worlds. We want to be part of the world where we get all this stuff, but we also want eternity with Jesus and satisfaction in life. But the Bible says you can't serve two masters. So as I wrap it up this morning, there's a cost to discipleship. And discipleship is not about making minor adjustments to our life, cutting screen time, giving up chocolate, or adding Jesus to an already complete life. We have to be careful with that. When we tell people what we believe, when we show people what true discipleship is, because a lot of people turn their backs on Christianity, not because it's untrue, but with their interaction with many Christians, to make them think that what you believe is completely useless. You just continue on with your life. You just add Jesus into it as a blessing sort of thing, like a genie in a bottle. And throughout the years, I've had countless of young people come to me and say, you know, my parents, like, they believe in this Jesus stuff, but I don't see any radical change in their lives. I don't see any radical change in their lives. It's sort of like, just add Jesus to the midst of all the other things that we already do on this earth. It's sort of like, you don't really need it, but it's kind of nice to have. You know that feeling? You don't really need it, but it's kind of... It's like this, right? Whenever I go to a Chinese restaurant, you know how in Chinese food, there's a lot of MSG? And I'm like, oh, it's kind of nice to have a Coke, you know, at a restaurant. But you don't really need it. You can just drink water. But, you know, it's nice to have, but but it's like you don't need it, but it's nice to have. That's sort of like how a lot of us treat Christianity. You don't sort of, you know, need it, but it's nice to have, you know, when we drive down 101 so that Jesus can keep us safe. You know, a teenager once came to our church before and just started arguing with me. You Christians just add on Jesus to your life to make you feel at peace so that you can sleep better at night. It's nothing more, nothing less. I said, you know, I'm sorry. I don't know where you got that understanding from. She said, well, my interaction with people in the church say that Jesus just makes them feel good, like a Spotify mix, you know? And I told her that evening, I'm sorry, but true Christianity is painful. True Christianity is a denial of self. It's a stripping away of our desires and our thoughts and coming under a king over our lives. It's actually so countercultural. When the world says this, us Christians do this. She was boggled. And she's like, why on earth would you put yourself through that? Now, she never came back. And I was quite sad. But in a way, I was glad. Because as a pastor, I presented to her the true cost of discipleship. Because one day, I have to stand before God. And I hope to hear from the words of God, good and faithful servant Ben. You led the people at Hock One to true discipleship. That they really denied themselves. And they really took up their cross. And they really followed me. Trust me, I don't want to hear when I come before God, Ben, you chicken of a servant. You were not willing to challenge your congregation. You were not willing to tell them how hard it is to follow me, to deny themselves. I want to finish off with the Apostle Paul's word in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I really like, this is actually one of my favorite verses in the whole of the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to read that again. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, dear friends, we don't live anymore. Instead, Christ lives in us. It's his life. His life is our life. And we have died to ourselves. We have taken up the cross. We have been crucified with Christ. We are now followers of Jesus. And the life which we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. So discipleship, following Jesus, it's not this catchphrase that we throw around. It's not part-time volunteer work where we do extracurricular activities. To follow Jesus, it is more than just identifying yourself as a Christian. Being a true disciple means renouncing self and journeying with Jesus, even to the point of death. Denying self is renouncing control and claim over our lives. So I want to challenge all of us today, as I get the worship team to come up, maybe it's time for us as a church who's been here, established 45 years, to fully step out as Christians, to truly examine our lives according to God's word. Last week, we saw Jesus as a suffering Messiah. Do we see Jesus as that? Or do we see him as a genie in a bottle? This week, we saw that, hey, this is what it means. We've got to see his terms and conditions. And are we willing to follow his terms and conditions? If you're willing, then I believe today, you will truly live your life to its fullest, experiencing God in so many ways that you can't imagine. Because as you step out in obedience and faith, though there is a cost to discipleship, though the road ahead may be tough, and you may be rejected, and you may be rebuked, and one day you may be even beaten, but you see ahead of you the ultimate prize, Christ Jesus. And that, my friends, is far beautiful and more satisfying than anything that this life can give. Trust me, anyone who has lived life long enough, especially for the parents, you know, money comes, money goes. Houses come, homes goes. In fact, those who have a lot of money, their children are constantly fighting over their money. You know? That stuff comes and goes. But what remains forever is abiding in Jesus, being close in sweet fellowship with Jesus. And that, my friends, is the greatest gift that I as a pastor can give you today. It's not my time. It's not my money. It's not my energy. My greatest gift is to present the Christ of the gospel. To urge you guys to deny yourself, to take up the cross, and to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word challenges us and stirs our affections towards you. Lord, though many of us are still struggling and facing that struggle of one foot in the world and one foot in church, even for myself, sometimes that struggle is so real. Sometimes I just want to follow you when it's easy. But Lord, your passage today reminds us that we must deny ourselves. We must deny and renounce ourselves and see that you, oh God, you are the one who owns us. Our life is not of our own, but it belongs to you. So God, help us to step out today in total obedience and in true discipleship, to awaken our hearts and our minds to see that there is a cost to following you, and that we can no longer come to church and come to fellowship just seeing Jesus as some additional add-on or topping, but to see Jesus as Lord of all, to see Jesus as King over our lives, and for us to fully do his will. So Lord, if today you are calling some of us to renounce the pride that we have, Lord, I ask in your name, by the power of your Spirit, that you do that good work. Lord, if you're calling some of us to really step out for your kingdom and to do crazy things, whether to be a missionary, to become a pastor, or to just be an evangelist in our workplace, to start up a ministry at school, whatever it may be, Lord, may you renounce, help us to renounce ourselves to live for you. Whatever our struggles may be, whatever is holding us back today, God, we ask that you open our hearts to you. Help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.